Take your Bibles, go to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as we look through the Bible, we're learning the books of the Bible. And I told you last week, when you come to 1 Thessalonians, it's interesting that out of the Pauline epistles, the 1 Thessalonians, time-wise, is the first one that God used Paul to pen. And then in your Sunday school lesson, if you look at the second page, okay, right up at the top of the second page, none of this is life-changing. It just helps you see where we're at in the Bible. If you took not the New Testament, the Pauline epistles, from Romans to Philemon, and you divided it into teaching sections, the book of prophecy in the New Testament is the book of what? Revelation, right? But the prophetic books that God used Paul to pen is going to be 1 and 2 Thessalonians, okay? And so that's the breakdown that you've got in your Sunday school lesson there. Then, of course, the doctrinal books, the prison epistles, and then the pastoral epistles, which we'll get into, but it shows a church. Next week we start the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistle shows a church member what a pastor is supposed to do. What does God say a pastor is supposed to do in the church? Because a lot of people think, well, a pastor should do this and this and this. And they've got expectations, but they've never read the Bible on it. And so they've got traditional expectations, but they don't have biblical. And so next week we'll start looking at that. As we look into 2 Thessalonians, this is written about 6 months after 1 Thessalonians, and there were some problems in the church in Thessalonica, and God uses Paul to address it, and last week we learned about the rapture. And the best way for you to think about 1 and 2 Thessalonians is this. I did a message on the simplest teaching in the New Testament. I did this about 3 years ago on the second coming of the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians teaches you about the rapture. All right? 2 Thessalonians teaches you about the second phase of Jesus coming, the second coming. And this is private. This is only for Christians. This is only if you're saved, if you're a believer. This, it says, every eye will see. This is public. And this is when he comes with his angels and we come behind him, Revelation 19. So 1 and 2 Thessalonians, this is probably one of the simplest ways that you can think about it. One more thing, when you're thinking terminology, and I feel sorry for people that use the internet and YouTube to train themselves with what the Bible says because there's way too much confusion on it. If you took a phrase last week, in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, we read of the day of Christ. Okay? I'm sorry, the day of the Lord. The day of Christ, when you read this phrase, and then there is the day of the Lord. You could also look up the day of Jesus Christ, which is one time in the New Testament, but let me keep it simple here. The day of Christ is always in reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? The day of the Lord is all through the Old Testament and New Testament and is in reference to the second coming. This day is a day of wrath and punishment and judgment and vengeance from God. Everybody's going to be wondering what's happening on this day, okay? If you ain't saved, it'll be a horrible day for them, but the world won't be able to figure out what's going on here. Here, every eye will see him. So you've got the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. And so understanding that helps keep things a little bit doctrinal. And let's look at the purpose of the letter. The purpose of the letter, you're in 2 Thessalonians, go to chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2. And look at, let me just read here. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or in trouble or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word." And the next six words I wish you'd underlined in your Bible, "nor by letter as from us." as from us. The whole purpose of 2 Thessalonians is someone wrote the church in the name of Paul that was not Paul and said, the horrible things you're going through is the tribulation period and Jesus has forsaken you and you're in the tribulation period. And they're dealing with false information. They're dealing with fake news, you could say. So the purpose of the letter of 2 Thessalonians, based on 2 Thessalonians 2:2, is God uses Paul to fix misinformation. In the first letter, last week, in 1 Thessalonians, some church members had died. The rapture hadn't taken place yet. Paul only spent 2 to 3 weeks at this church, and they were untaught in what happens when somebody dies in the Lord. And they were thinking, they're not going to get raptured. And then 1 Thessalonians 4 is used to show us that, no, if you die before the rapture, you get a head start. You go first, and then those which are alive and remain get caught up. All happens real quick, but the dead in Christ, no, they don't miss out on anything. 2 Thessalonians, now, in this church, is about 4 to 5 months afterwards, and look at chapter 1. Ready? Chapter 1. It says here, look at verse, I'm just going to read down to verse 4, but watch this. Start at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, and I told you that Silas and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the same phrase is there two times. Whenever you read your Bible, whenever you find something is being repeated, you need to take note of it. Because what is repetition in your Bible? It's the volume knob, right? So when you read two statements, what's the two statements? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't read it with proper English rules, you'll read it this way. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But proper English, antecedents, pronouns, all that stuff, reference points, reads it this way. God, who is our Father, and God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now that lines up with a lot of Bible, doesn't it? But isn't it amazing? It's said there twice, and just all I want you to do is just when you read your Bible on your own, you ought to know what's repeated. Pay attention to why is God doing that. And so look at verse number 3. Ready? We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that our faith groweth, that your faith groweth exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So he said, your testimony is a church. You trust the Lord, your faith, and then your love toward each other. Everybody in the community knows when you go to that church, they love each other there. They pray for each other. They take care of each other. Word gets out. That's why one of the fastest things that destroys a church is when the church members start fighting with each other. Word gets out. And if there's some churches, if you want a war zone, that's the church you go to. And people won't go to that. They can get that at work. They can get that in the world. But when a church starts bickering and griping, it drives people away. Isn't it interesting? He says here, your love toward one another is growing or abounding. That's very important. It's very important. Look at verse 4 now. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in, here we go, all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. That is the verse that shows in about a 4-month period, yes, they had some that died in the church, not of persecution or tribulation, but somehow in this area of Greece or Europe, in the southern corner, persecution and tribulation. Remember, tribulation's a term for torture. It's where they would put a rock on a man's chest. And then they would keep until, the word tribulation means to be crushed. So he said, you're in persecution and tribulation, and That's how come we know they're suffering in this church, and God uses Paul to correct the false information. Let's keep on reading. Look at verse 5. Ready? Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. That's why I want to be careful. Just because America is changing and things are not, we're watching our freedoms be lost, I want to be careful that I don't say, boy, the Lord sure is coming, because things are getting rough. Okay, well, for the past 2,000 years, there's been series of persecutions and butcherings, and I mean, Christians have been killed by the hundreds at a time. Just because things are hard on the church doesn't mean Jesus is coming. In other words, boy, it sure is getting rough here in America. Jesus must be coming. What, to rescue me because I've got it hard? There have been plenty, millions of other Christians that have had it hard, that have suffered the loss of loved ones and been tortured and all of that before this. I don't think Jesus is coming because times are getting difficult. I think Jesus is coming because of other signs. Amen? Now, I think we know things are going to get worse before they get better. We do know that. But I don't want to say, whew, boy, it's getting rough. Sure hope Jesus comes. As evil as America has been, now, we have given the gospel out to the world. We've sent more missionaries than any other country. But how America has spent its millions and billions and trillions on filth and horrible things to not be judged by God? I like what somebody said. If God doesn't judge America for its filth and child trafficking, and I mean, the list goes on. God's going to owe an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah for raining fire and brimstone. If God judged them, God will judge America. And so, here we go. Let's go back to the passage here. Look at, for which he also suffered. Now, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Recompense, pay back tribulation to them that trouble you. What's the word tribulation mean? To be crushed, okay? It is a horrible time of judgment. God is going to pay back tribulation or crushing judgment to those that trouble you. You're being persecuted here in 2 Thessalonians, but what we should be looking forward to is the time. Look, all sin's going to be judged. All sin is going to be judged. If it is not now, it will be. But nobody's getting away with nothing. Satan hasn't been thrown in the lake of fire yet. He will be. At the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus, yeah, he goes into the lake of fire. So has he gotten away with it? No, it seems like he is. God is going to recompense judgment. And the next verses, look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Revelation 19. So many prophecies in the Old Testament. Watch this, comma, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And then it says here, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, sending them to everlasting destruction. You're going to have, I took this timeline and put it over here in more detail. Here's Calvary, and we are right there, close to the rapture. And when the rapture happens, there'll be 7 years of literal hell on earth. And Armageddon, when Jesus comes, that's when he destroys the Muslim armies of the Antichrist, and the blood flows how deep? To the horse's bridle, which is, they say, roughly 4 feet. So when Jesus comes and he tells the armies with him, now, get them, the vengeance and the blood that will flow, and the Red Sea that is not red right now, but it's going to be with the blood of Muslim armies. When we come behind Jesus, and then he cuts us loose, and vengeance take place. Look, if you're saved, that's a time I'm looking forward to. All those that cuss God and the UN and their filthy garbage that comes from the UN, and I mean all the filthy politicians and the wicked people in the world and the payoffs and all that. When's that get taken care of? If it ain't taken care of before then, when Jesus comes, the blood is going to flow. And I'm saved. I'm looking forward to that. That's how he comforts the Christians that are suffering in 2 Thessalonians. He said, one day, all of your suffering, you're going to see God pay back those that don't know the Lord. That ought to be a place of comfort for us. Somebody said, oh, it's horrible, it's dark, it's bloody. But wait a second, if you're saved, it's good. It's dark if you're lost. You say, well, that's scary. It's scary if you're lost. It's scary. Okay, this is where Christians are given rewards for how they live their Christian life. There'll be some that get there, they have nothing. But they're saved. Praise God, they're saved. But they will have lost everything because of how they live their Christian life. There'll be some here that get all five crowns. That's for us. No lost people are here. Here, when Jesus comes again, there's to set up his kingdom, restore Israel, and destroys the armies of the Antichrist. What a time to look forward to. Chapter 1, he encourages them with their testimony. Then, in chapter 2, ready? Here we go. Now, chapter 2 is the major prophetic part of 2 Thessalonians. I've went over this with some people in our church, two people since I've been here, and one of them was so confused because all they listen to is the internet. And I've told you before, if you don't get off the internet, you're going to destroy yourself. God intended your local church and your pastor to help teach you. The internet, I'm finding, you know, as I visit, I spent an hour and a half last week with one man at the door. He doesn't go to church. And I said, I said, when were you saved? He said, well, I was saved at age 10. I said, boy, glad you are. You've not gone to church since then? He said, no. He's in his upper 20s. I said, let me guess. You haven't been baptized since you've been saved, have you? He said, well, no. I said, and you don't have a pastor, do you? Well, but you know you, I said, yeah, and you're a confused little termite in a yo-yo. I'm not finding people who substitute the internet for church, I'm finding are very confused people. Unstable people. There's no stability to it. So I said that because I deal with it all the time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I talked to one person in our church, this was 4 years ago, they were so confused about it. I'm going to take you through step by step. I want it to make sense to you. I want you to be able to duplicate it when we're done. And to me, it's fairly simple, but let's work through it here. We already know in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, false information has been sent, saying it was from Paul. Now he's going to fix it. The day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you, verse 3, by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, here we go. The day of the Lord, okay, is not going to come until there is first a falling away. What's a falling away? And I've heard a lot of people teach on this, and because they want to be positive and say we can still have revival, they'll say, see, the falling away is the rapture, and that's when people fall away from the earth, and then the saved go to heaven. I don't get into the Greek a whole lot, but the Greek word for falling away is apostasia, where we get the word apostasy. And in trying not to be, look, no, do I believe America can have revival right now? No. Do I believe you can? Yes. You can have revival any day you want it. If you'll get up, read your Bible, and pray and spend time and walk with God, you can have revival. But is God going to give revival to America? No. There's several things that have to take place for revival to come to a nation, and America has violated all of them. But listen to me again. Can you have revival? Yes, you can get as close to God as you want to. I love this statement because it's wonderfully Christian. You love the Lord right now as much as you want. The only reason you don't love Him more is because you don't want to. And if you want to love Him more, you can. It's up to you. You're as close to God right now as you want to be. And if you wanted to be closer, you could get closer anytime. I'll say it again. You can have revival any morning, any time, every day. But is God going to give America revival? No, America's under the judgment of God. Okay? So there is going to, before the day of the Lord, there's going to come a falling away. We're not the only church that goes soul winning and stands on the right Bible and preaches the Bible in the area, but we're one of a few. There's not very many. Most churches in the area have changed their Bible. CEV, definitely NIV, and all the other garbage that's coming out. And name a church in the area that goes soul winning. There's a few, but not many. Name a church that's... So the majority of churches, when you look up in our area, St. Mary's County, the majority aren't. There is a falling away. More and more churches are changing. They're not preaching the Bible anymore. It's becoming more of a social club, more of a... So there is an apostasy. There is a falling away, okay? And that's why I made the downward. The other thing that has to take place, the reason he says, no, you're not in the tribulation period. Yes, you're going through suffering and tribulation and persecution, but you, the Lord did not forsake you, and the rapture has not taken place, and you have not been left behind in the tribulation. The reason is because, look at the last part of verse 3. It says, and that man of sin be revealed. Who's that? That's the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist has not been revealed. Remember when Obama was president, you know, we'd knock on a door. Yeah, I got a question for you. Do you think Obama's the Antichrist? I was asked that 3 times. I think maybe 4. But anyways, my wife has asked it a couple of times. No, the Antichrist has not been revealed. And we'll read later, until the rapture happens, I don't believe God will let anybody know who the Antichrist is. I believe the Antichrist is alive right now, but he's not been revealed as the new world leader. See, what happens at the rapture? When the rapture takes place, the graves break forth all over the earth. Then everybody that's alive and remained and saved, poof, up. Can you imagine the chaos? There's going to have to be somebody. Praise God, I'll be in heaven and I could care less. Amen. But there has to be somebody that steps on the scenes and says, I have all the answers. Economically, food-wise, I have the answer. And it'll be the Antichrist. That doesn't happen until after the rapture. Notice the words for Antichrist in verse number 3. And number 1, it says, that man of sin, that's words for the Antichrist, be revealed. Notice this, and I'll just draw your attention to it, the son of perdition. There's only one other person in the Bible that's called the son of perdition, and what's the word for perdition? Hell. There's only one other person in your Bible that has that title, Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. Remember when Judas hung himself, it doesn't say he died, it says he went to his place. So Judas went back to hell where he came from. Interesting study. If you ever studied Judas, the son of Simon, the one that betrayed Jesus, there was 2 Judases, a good one and a bad one, right? 2 apostles named Judas. It's interesting, the spirit of Judas that betrayed Jesus with a kiss spent 3.5 years with him and yet could betray him. That same spirit went back to its place, and during the tribulation period, the same thing. Will it be Judas? No. But it'll be the spirit of Judas, right? The one that betrayed the Lord Jesus. So just little things to look at. Verse 4, ready? who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What's that in reference to? Jesus taught, and Daniel taught, chapter 9, about the midway point. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel, saying, I'll protect you from the Muslim nations. And at this point right here, Satan is cast out of heaven and personifies the Antichrist, breaks the covenant, and then the dragon starts to pursue the woman with floods of water or persecution coming out of his mouth, and then the vampirism, the drinking of the blood of the Jews, the eating of the Jews, cannibalism, all of that starts taking place in the last 3.5 years, or the Great Tribulation. Interesting. While we're talking about prophecy for a second, the last 3.5 years would be 42 months. Another number you'll read in your Bible is 1,260 days, because a biblical year had 30 days a month. We go 30, 31, 28 for February, blah, blah, blah. In the Bible, it was 30 for each month. 42 months, Great Tribulation period, suffering for the Jews. What book of the Bible has 42 chapters? Job. Job is the book of suffering that shows what the Jews are going to go through. And then what happens to Job at the end? He's restored twofold, right? Loses 10 children, gets 20, right? So what does God do at the end of the tribulation? Restores Israel. Okay? So Job is the suffering book of the Bible. Nobody suffered like Job. Lost his business, lost his children all in one day, and then the next time Satan comes, he loses his health. Okay, so Job is the pattern for suffering in the Bible and how we approach. A lot you can learn about that. Just interesting about this time here, the Lord in verse 4 is making reference to the abomination that maketh desolate, where the Antichrist sits in the temple in Jerusalem and says, sacrifice to me, I am God. And that is a prophecy through Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and then obviously here. Okay, that's verse 4. Let's move on to verse 5. Now he's going to get a little more detailed. Ready? Watch this. Remember ye not, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. He just didn't have time to drill it with them. Verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Withholdeth. What's that mean? It's like reins on a horse. If you're withholding something, you're keeping it from going forward, or you're holding it back. There is somebody that is withholding in this time frame since Jesus was here and died on the cross until the rapture. God is the one who is withholding the evil. Things could be a lot worse. And when we're gone out of here, you'll see in just a second, things are going to get a lot worse. Right now, what keeps the evil at bay? The withholding power of God. He is withholding. God is withholding until the Antichrist is revealed, which happens what? At the rapture. Look at the next verse. Look at verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay, if you just breeze over that. Look, your Bible is not supposed to be read like a newspaper. Wednesday night we did a Bible study and it was called The Power of a Proverb. Every word of God is pure if you got a King James Bible. And God intends for us to look at every... We don't read any other book like this. When you read Black Beauty, you don't go, now what's that word mean? You do what? You read it, you get the gist of the chapter, right? When we read the Bible, we look at every word. It's the only book we study that way because every word is pure if you got the right Bible. Notice this. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Here we go. God uses the Apostle Paul to pen the book of 2 Thessalonians in 54 A.D. At that time, he said, the mystery of iniquity is working now. It's been working for the past 2,000 years. What's a mystery? A mystery is something that was not shown in the Old Testament, but is shown in the New Testament. There's 7 of them. If you understand the 7 mysteries of the New Testament, it keeps you from false doctrine. One of them is the mystery of iniquity. What's that? Ready? I don't think I'm getting too deep to where nobody can't follow me, but stay with me. The mystery of iniquity is going to include First of all, the spirit of Antichrist. First John chapter 3. The fact that Jesus, the false teaching that Jesus wasn't God. Arianism that started in the second century and then it pursued. Now you got Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and it just multiplies into the cults. The mystery of iniquity will be the spirit of Antichrist, false teaching about Jesus. But it is also the Antichrist, his building. We're watching the stage be set. The internet's only 25 years old, right? Windows 95? It's when I know it was 87 when it was invented, but it went public for the common man in 95. So it's only 25 years old. We're watching the whole world be connected with a what? A web. Interesting word for a spider, isn't it? Okay. We're watching the whole world go global like we've never seen it. What's getting ready to happen? For the Antichrist to step on the scene and say, I'll take care of everything. Guess what? There will be a net. There will be a web. Everything will be entwined. We're watching. Everything's getting connected. It's already working back here, and it's getting stronger and stronger. One more thought. The mystery of iniquity that's working. When you read, I know I'm talking fast, but hang on. When you read Mark 13 and Luke 21, Matthew 24, you're going to find when Jesus taught about the future, he said the main trait between my first coming and my second coming is going to be religious deception. Why are there so many churches? Why are there so many? Beware lest let no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name saying they are Christ. Let no man deceive you. How many false religions are there? Good grief. They're a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. How many false churches are there? They're everywhere. Jesus said the main trait between his first coming and his second coming, Mark 13 and Luke 21, would be deception, religious deception. And boy, aren't we living in that day. Okay? So you've got the mystery of iniquity that's working to make the platform for the Antichrist when he's revealed. Now look at the next verse. Look at the next phrase in verse 7. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. To me, it's not a verse of debate. It should be a simple verse. The word let, it means to hinder. And they use it in tennis, you know, when they serve the ball, and then it hits the net, let, hindered. Okay? It's a common call, but when you read your Bible, we think the word let means to be what? I'll let you do this or I'll allow you to do this. It means to hinder. And read the verse. He who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Remember the verse? God Almighty is withholding evil right now, holding it back. And then he's hindering until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. Well, when does that happen? Where does the Holy Spirit of God live? God's at his throne, right? In heaven. I know he's everywhere, but where's the place God says he lives? He's at the throne. Where's Jesus? Right hand of the throne, right hand of the Father. Where's the Holy Spirit live? Inside the believer. So when the rapture happens and the believers are taken out of here, the Holy Spirit leaves, and then I don't use the word hell as a cuss word. I never do that. But the best way to describe the tribulation period is when all hell breaks loose. And there'll be no more restraining power of God that keeps the evil from... It'll be a tsunami. And Jesus said this time frame here will be the worst the world. There'll never be a time like it. There never was a time like it before, and afterwards there'll never be a time like it. It is the most horrible time on the earth. Right now, God's withholding and letting or hindering the work so that Satan does not have full reign. If you're a child of God, Satan has to get permission to come to try you. When we're out of here, shouldn't that be a reason? I'm getting ready to close. Shouldn't that be a reason then to lead people to Christ? The rapture's getting ready. We're watching the world be set. You don't want to be left behind. Oh, I'll get saved in the tribulation period. Let's end it with this. Ready? Watch this. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, and then I have this underlined, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Let's close with this. Those verses there mean so much to me when I go soul winning. When somebody says, had one guy yesterday, you know, we met some really nice people yesterday. But one guy, sign says no trespassing, bye. I said, happy Easter. I wanted to say, when you stand before God, you won't be able to say, you didn't care enough about me to send somebody to me. I often wonder, because they receive not a love of the truth, God sends them a lie. Boy, they'll believe Catholicism, they'll believe Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, they'll believe anything but the Bible. Because they wouldn't receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So God says, you don't want me? Have you noticed how godless our society is? They want anything but God. Someday they're going to get their wish. And God will say, then live without me and have an eternity in the lake of fire without me. You got your wish. Be careful. Curtis Hudson wrote a book, Because They Received Not the Love of the Truth, God Sent Them a Lie. Interesting book. There's about 8 of them over here, but it's called Light Disobeyed Increases Darkness. Best time to respond to God is when He touches your heart. To tell God no is dangerous. God says, you don't want the truth? Well, there's plenty of lies for you to believe. So we ended Sunday school with verses 10 and 11, chapter 2. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For that cause, verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And I've heard people say, you know, well, I'll get saved someday. I believe because of this, that those saved in the tribulation from the 12,000 Jews going all over the world, you know, preaching, those that get saved will be those who have not heard the gospel. Those who have heard the gospel and said no to it will be those that will be deceived. Strong delusions, and I think it's so strange too, but it's truth that comes from God, because they wouldn't be saved when they had the chance. And I just think of this whenever I hear the word no, when I'm out soul winning, whenever I offer somebody the opportunity and to reject Christ. Yes, their eternity is at stake, but also until they die, they're given over to strong delusions. It's amazing. Whenever somebody is, you know, I've led 2 Jehovah's Witnesses to the Lord in my lifetime, and when I witness to them and they don't want to get saved, or Mormons, I can't help but think, I know there's strong deception involved and strong demon influence, okay? But I think some of them, I just wonder, did they have a chance to be saved earlier and they didn't? And now they believe a lie and they have no care for the truth. They don't want the truth of the Word of God. And so this is just a I think it's a very important verse here. And look at verse 12 in chapter 2, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So chapter 2, I hope that explanation helps you. And as you move through chapter 3 here, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. I hope, you know, this, you know, God used Paul to say, pray for us, and this is the prayer request, that the word of the Lord may have free course. I hope you pray for your church. I hope you pray for your pastor. I hope you pray for, you know, our church as we go soul winning, as we knock on doors, as we hand out gospel tracts, as we invite people to church, that the word of the Lord may have free course. And they had such a wonderful testimony. Paul said, pray for us that as we give the gospel elsewhere, God can work like He has in your life in Thessalonica. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, people who cannot be reasoned with. And it seems like our world, with the media and everything, is filled with more and more unreasonable people. It says, for all men have not faith. And I just think of this when it comes to so much of the foolishness that is pushed on our society. You know, if I took the idea of, you know, the so-called dangers of COVID,
when the numbers have been inflated, the death numbers, you know, only 6% have died only from COVID. Well, that's not over 300,000 people here in America. They did the math on that, and that's around a little over 10,000. And when the death rate is the same as the flu, why the mandates in the name of safety? Why pushing a vaccine that skipped animal trials and is a new technology, so-called of DNA manipulation, that has killed, well, it's killed all the cats that they've tried it on. It doesn't, it's not a vaccine in any type of the term. And the only reason I'm saying that is it's amazing to me the hype. And I mean, the tests are 80% false positive. That means 80% of the people who test positive are negative. And that's what they're saying with the tests. Well, why wouldn't you change the test then? You know, but instead, when you talk to people, you know, they don't want to hear any results like that or facts. They just want to go forward with what's being told. And to me, that seems so, like this says, unreasonable, that we may be delivered from unreasonable. I hope you pray for your church that the Lord delivers us from unreasonable and wicked men. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And then he makes it says here that the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. You'll notice in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in 2 Thessalonians 3, he addresses the same problem of people not working a regular job instead having, you know, the jobs where they waited on the rich in the Roman Empire and would wait for them to give them, you know, little tips and bonuses as they did them favors. That wasn't a job. And that's what he was referring to here. He said, you need a job where you can work patiently and wait for the Lord's coming. And he says, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And you're going to find, look at verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. You're going to see the word disorderly in verse 11 and verse 6. Disorderly means they don't have a schedule. They don't have a workplace that they work at. They just live life mooching and waiting for tips as they do favors here and there, and there's no schedule. And disorderly is also going to mean they don't live according to what God has told us. God says, withdraw ourselves from every brother. Now, that would be a Christian, not neighbor. A neighbor is everybody, right? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Withdraw yourselves from every brother, every person that calls themselves a Christian, that does not want to live by the Bible. That's a great plea for us to separate ourselves from the wrong crowd. And it says here, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. To young Christians that don't understand, they really think people get jobs in the ministry because they either can't do anything else or they're lazy in their view of the ministry. For a young Christian that doesn't understand the work of the ministry, they can sometimes criticize, you know, that type of work. And Paul, I think it's interesting, gave them the example. You know, he was a tent maker by trade, and he said, we worked when we were among you. You saw us work. Follow our example. And it says, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And of course, that's the wonderful verse where, you know, there's so many verses against socialism in the Bible, and God teaches capitalism all through the Bible. And I know that this is the Constitution of the USSR misquotes this, okay, for a false basis of communism. And it says, work in the USSR is a duty and a matter of honor for every able-bodied citizen in accordance with the principle, he who does not work, neither shall he eat. Isn't that funny? You know, where the Bible is illegal, they quote it to their advantage. You need to know, Karl Marx was a slug. He did not work, all right? And you'll always know that the dictates of communism and socialism never work. It's been tried in 41 countries, and it has failed every time. They defraud the working people of the increase of their labors. And anytime you hear people say, when the elite say we're having a war on poverty, it's always a deceptive cover up for selfishness and socialism. Jesus said, we'll always have the poor with us. That's just a very important verse. If any would not work, neither should he eat. And God does not bless laziness. And that's very evident also in Proverbs. And so just a wonderful verse. I hope it's marked in your Bible there. And then, you know, the separation issue, withdrawing yourselves from people that don't love the Lord. Notice verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The whole purpose behind separation from people that do wrong is that so that they don't have your support. They're going to get support from the world. But God says they should not have another child of God's support when they're doing wrong. And they should be ashamed. When they're telling dirty jokes, or they're drinking alcohol, or they're doing drugs, or they're having sex outside of marriage, or we can just go on, or dressing immodestly, they should not have our support. So God says, withdraw yourself so that they may be ashamed. Well, then they can say, you know, then that shame can come as a, Lord, I want to do right. You know, and God can use that in their life. But as a Christian, separation is so important for our life and the lives of others. I hope this helps you as a review here of 2 Thessalonians, and what a wonderful book, and God bless you as you read it.